Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Are there any Civil War buffs in the congregation this morning? No? Are you aware of Civil War buffs? All right. It's a popular thing to follow, and just this week I have been reading a book called Confederates in the Attic, which not only traces the history of the Civil War, but does so by following Civil War buffs as they trace the Civil War. It won a Pulitzer Prize about 20 years ago. It's a fascinating book if you like to read. The author goes out and spends time with people who participate in reenactments and collect Civil War memorabilia, folks who travel throughout the country visiting battle sites and mastering details of every kind, from how many horses died in which battle and what kind of military maneuvers were used to the precise mode and number of amputations following each battle. It's a really interesting book, and you'll learn all kinds of details that you didn't even know were details. Anyway, the story starts with the author visiting a group of what are called hardcore reenactors. Hardcore reenactors not only go out and restage battles, but they try to get into the entire mode of the Civil War mindset by dressing exactly the same as Civil War soldiers would have done, and eating all the same foods, and sleeping with the exact same sleeping rolls, which, from what I understand, consists of one thin blanket. And if you show up, as this author did, with something that is not purely authentic, meaning if you don't have the exact right long underwear, or if you happen to bring two green apples, which he did, and which they would not have had at this particular battle, your provisions are out and they will bring you what it is that you need. In fact, people get so into this that they will eat only hardtack and salt pork, which were standard rations, and those who are truly the hardcore of the hardcore will even prepare for these reenactments by not eating for a week or so before the reenactment, because as it turns out, well, food in the 1860s wasn't as easy to come by as it is now. And from what we're able to understand from medical records and photographs, most Civil War soldiers on either side were undernourished at the moment they went to battle. Reading that this week was an interesting reminder that for most of human history, there has just not been enough food to keep the population nourished. In fact, I remembered in reading this story a statistic I had once heard that even as late as 1940, conscripts for World War II from West Virginia were found at some great percentage to not weigh enough to actually serve in the armed forces. Before they could be truly conscripted and sent to boot camp, they had to be fattened up first. For most of human history, people have not gotten enough to eat. And for many in our world today, poverty is still a problem and access to food is a problem. But right now in our world does produce enough for everyone to get the calories that we need. And that makes our generation different than the many that have come before us, even in recent times. The world's farmers produce enough for everyone. If people don't get enough to eat, it's a problem of poverty and access and war and violence. In fact, now food waste is a significant social problem, a problem unimaginable just generations ago. And a problem that certainly would have been unimaginable to the 5,000 that were gathered around Jesus at that miracle on the mountain. In order to understand, in some ways, this miracle, well, we don't have to reenact it, but we might take a cue from Civil War reenactors and try to imagine what it would be to just simply not have enough to eat ever. Their hunger was such that they longed for a king, a Messiah, the prophet that would come into the world, as our text says, who would one day bring enough to eat. Plenty of food would have been the sign of God's richest blessing on that prophet, that king, that Messiah, that leader. Food that made bones strong. Food that made circles under the eyes disappear. Food that sated the gnawing cravings in the belly. Food that would make the difference between death and life. Enough food would have been amazing. Leftovers, unimaginable. Who knows if they knew, gathered as they were in that monstrous crowd, that Jesus fed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's the part of the story that we often focus on as the miracle, how so little fed so many. For them, I expect the miracle was that they got to eat as much as they wanted. However it came, there were leftovers. No wonder they wanted to take him by force and make him king, for here was God's blessing in the midst of their need. Here was God saying, look at him. Through him, I see your hunger. I see your hunger for food that claws at your belly. I see the hunger for leadership that gnaws at your hearts, gnaws at you as a people. I see the deep desire you have to just sit and rest a while, to enjoy eating with one another. Your desire to be free from fear and worry. God still says these things to us today. You don't have to be a reenactor to know something of the deep longing for freedom from fear, for freedom from worry, hunger for rest. In worship, unlike in Civil War reenacting, we do not ask you to live as people did back then when Jesus walked the earth. In order to qualify for worship today, you did not have to starve yourself for a week, just eat a few bites of barley bread so that you could really have experienced what it's like at the feeding of the 5,000. God comes to us, we believe, here and now, where we are, how we are, to meet us in our hunger. He comes to us with his body and blood and bread and wine, and with bread and wine he fulfills a promise that he is in fact here to strengthen our faith and comfort us in our sadness and empower us for sharing with others. And there are always leftovers. A few weeks ago when I was doing First Communion training with one of our young people, I was asked, but what happens if we run out of communion? Was a great question. How do we know that there will always be enough? And it has a great answer. We'll just break the bread into smaller and smaller pieces, I said. Even if you just get a crumb of a wafer or a crumb of a bread or the tiniest, teeniest drop of wine, even with that, the fullness of God's presence and God's promise is there. Even in the tiniest scrap comes God's big, big promise, I am here for you. So rest a while. Around the altar, rest from fear and worry. Rest from guilt. Rest in community. Come and gather around. It's not a reenactment of something that happened a long time ago. It is the real, real thing. But if you'd like to be prepared today to come to the Lord's table, take a cue from those reenactors and let what is happening here awaken the hunger in you. Let the bread and wine that is given here connect you to your deepest and most holy longings. Maybe today you are longing for a world in which all are fed, but in which no food is wasted. Maybe you are longing for a world in which leaders do lead with wisdom and generosity. Maybe you hunger for a world in which there is no more us or them, but one great community. Or maybe today you're simply starving for a word of hope or forgiveness, a word of unconditional love. The hunger does not need to be reenacted, for the hunger is real. What are you hungry for today? What are you hoping for today? What is your need today? Take a moment and connect with that need. And then come and let God connect to you in great mercy. There's so much of it, and there will always be leftovers. Amen.